Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the World Wide Web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dear Diary, this is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you or somebody you know and care about is a member of the large club of people who would be classified as having an eating disorder. The subject came up last week here on Wretched Radio. I believe it was Mailbag Day. Somebody asking about resources for eating issues. Well, good news, the Bible provides plenty to help us navigate what we can do, how we should think, how we can help somebody who either eats too much, they don't eat enough, they binge, they purge themselves. Can the Bible really help? The word anorexia was never even used in the Bible. You're right, but that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't talk about food, doesn't mean the Bible doesn't talk about beauty, that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't talk about your body. And when we put all of those verses together, we can come up with a pretty holistic theology on the subject of eating, because the Bible is sufficient for all of life and godliness. If you want to do your own research on this, by the way, this is one of the most helpful ways to just bite into the Bible. It's a subject that you're struggling with, or you know somebody who has a challenge in a particular area. Grab your concordance and start looking for all of the verses related to the subject. Now, this means you're going to be bopping all over the Bible. That's okay. You don't need to read 3 chapters straight through every single day. You can use your Bible to learn about a particular subject where you have a need or a desire. And this would be one of those ways. Grab your concordance, look up all the words for food, dining, eating, body, beauty. You are going to find plenty there. Jimmy, would you use your Googler AI machine? Because I doubt you still. Do you even have a concordance anymore? Sitting on your shelf someplace?
Yes, I do.
Get where you have to pick it up and go, blow the dust off the top of it.
Because it's there.
It is there. Skinny. See how many times the Bible uses the word skinny to describe somebody. And if it does, which I doubt it does, it probably doesn't speak of it as a goal for life. The Bible, though, has everything that we need to help us figure out a theology of the body, a theology of eating. There are resources outside of the Bible that you can also use. For instance, did I mention it's free? Everything at Fortis Plus is free. We have a long series. I think we have 4 drive-by biblical counseling. They used to be called CDs. I was in Target on, this is embarrassing. I was hoping to buy a CD at Target on Sunday. We were out running errands. We were in there for others. Mrs. Friel needed a something at the Target. And we stopped, and I couldn't find the CD department. It doesn't exist. And so I asked the young lady, after you have to ring the bell 16 times, I said, excuse me, does Target still sell CDs? You mean like for watching movies?
What's that?
You work in this department. It would be too embarrassing to tell you I was looking for the Elvis epic soundtrack. But the CD thing, forget about it. They aren't all that popular anymore. Look at that technology passing us by. Jimmy, you find any words on skinny?
It's not used in the original language.
No.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, even anything. I mean, somebody who's slight, or I can't think of anybody that's even described that way. The Bible just does not spend a lot of time giving us physical attributes of people in the Bible. There are some. David apparently was a handsome fellow. Saul was a tall fellow. But those descriptions are typically given for a reason to explain why the individual behaved the way that they did, or why that they, for Saul's instance, why he was chosen, because that's what you need. If you're going to have a king, tall in stature is the ideal. Otherwise, we don't have descriptions of people. Why? Because God just does not put, it doesn't mean he doesn't put any, but he just doesn't put a whole lot of stock into external beauty or body mass. It just, now there are Bible verses on overeating. You probably know the word gluttony. Those verses are there, but those are heart issues more than body issues. And so we need to go to the Bible to help us develop a theology of eating. But you can also go to fortisplus.org. We've got drive-by biblical counseling. You can go looking for dozens of subjects that we got. There's probably a couple hundred or more lectures there, and it's free. And we've got at least two. Scott Mell, Jim Neuheiser, both did about total of about six presentations on the subject of eating disorders. And now you're wondering, what does this have to do with a diary? Well, one of the resources that's available is called Eating Disorders by Mark Shaw. He's got some co-authors, Rachel Bailey and Bethany Spence. They talk about the issue of, well, it's titled Eating Disorders. Even I can figure that one out. Hope for Hungering Souls. And one of the most effective things he does in the book, besides explain it, break it down, why, he shares diary inserts from a young lady named Katie. And I think they're helpful. And I think even as we read through Katie's diary, it's going to help us develop a theology of eating. We need to remember, even though eating has so much to do with the way we perceive ourselves, it is ultimately an internal issue, not external. It's internal. It's a heart issue. Now, please note, there is probably not a book. There is not going to be a presentation. The lectures on drive-by biblical counseling, nobody is going to be able to present a holistic presentation on the subject of eating disorders without somebody hearing it and going, yeah, but my situation, or, hey, are you saying this about... So please, if this is an issue where it's a struggle for you, this is not an attempt to work through it totally with you, but to perhaps provide some insights to get you on the right track in dealing with it or helping somebody who's dealing with it. So much of the issue, it is theological. It is heart-driven. And I just want to put up a warning in advance. We're not going to tackle everything. And I don't want anybody to be hurt by it. That's the last thing that we want. This is a skimming of the surface of the issue of eating disorders, which is so often an issue of identity. Eating disorders tends to put the focus on my identity is based on how people perceive me when they look at me. Now ask yourself the question biblically, what's your identity? That's an easy answer. You're a Christ one. That's your identity. Nothing. You're not a black-haired one. You're not a short one. You're not a fat or skinny one. You're a Christ one. That's your identity. And so if you are moving your identification from Jesus to your body, well, then it becomes obvious what the fix needs to be. You've got identity confusion, so we need to reinforce your knowledge that you are indeed identified with Christ, and that is all that matters. Let's get to the diary, shall we? Dear diary, writes Katie, life is really super hard around the holidays. I'll bet it is. I know my life's purpose is to glorify God and to please Him in everything I do, but I can't honestly say I have been perfect. At the same time now, I know that I'm not meant to be perfect. God's the perfect one, not me. I know that when I mess up, because I do, God doesn't condemn me. So this is a reinforcement. This is an individual who is learning perhaps anew the necessity of having your identity placed and firmly planted in the knowledge that God so loved the world, He sent His Son to save sinners, even people who are willing to not use food rightly for the sake of body idolatry or confusion about body identity. In other words, to help somebody with an eating disorder, there's imperatives. There's no question about it. There are imperatives. You can't be overeating. You shouldn't be using your body that way. Food is supposed to go down, not back up. Those are imperatives indeed. But if we are going to help those deal with overcoming their issue of eating too much, too little, they've got to have the right motivation. They've got to have the energy and the power behind it. Then we see this all that everybody tends to use Ephesians. Well, the first three chapters, it's all about the gospel, and then it gets into the imperatives. Yeah, but it's not like Paul to the Ephesians is the only one who does that. First Peter, I'm telling you, it is a masterclass on combining. There, it's not like here's the indicatives, now the imperatives. No, Peter is like, but just weaves them in and out of one another, because he's going to command people to do something really, really hard. And if they don't have a source of power that is grounded in what God has done for us, they will never be able to sustain the effort to do things for God in light of what he has done for them. We'll continue reading Katie's diary next on Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified Too, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. masters.edu/wretched.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1646. The Westminster Confession is drafted in the Jerusalem room at Westminster Abbey. The confessions were drafted by an assembly of Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Independents. and became the foundation of Reformed theology throughout Europe and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dear Diary, I realized why I hated God so much. Whoa, this is Wretched Radio, courtesy of a book titled Eating Disorders by Mark Shaw. Diary inserts from Katie explaining her process in overcoming eating disorders, courtesy of biblical counseling. The issue of an eating disorder all the time is theological. There's always theology involved. That's the beauty of biblical counseling. It is taking theology and applying it rightly to the mind first, then the heart of the individual. That's what biblical counseling does. It's like a sharp surgeon's scalpel. Gets in there, figures out the problem, and then discovers, oh, that theology is off right there. We need to correct it with that theology. And Mark Shaw helps us to do that and see that by sharing diary inserts from Katie, who wrote in her diary, I realized why I hated God so much. It's because I didn't really know anything about who God really was. I made God out to be impatient, mean-spirited, distant, and selfish. Come to think of it, that sounds a lot more like me than God. The God I hated was not the true God. He was my misunderstanding of God. My counseling and personal time in God's word have helped me come to know and love the true God, not some made-up version of him. Gotta go. Dinner's on the table. God, please give me the grace to glorify you, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do. Amen. XO Katie. You need that too. Now, I'm not suggesting that you hate God, but what you need, what Katie needs, what I need, is to know God better and to understand him rightly. And we've got to make sure that we don't just go looking for all of the lovey-dovey verses about God, but we shouldn't neglect them either. Again, 1 Peter, I'm telling you, masterclass in showing imperative, indicative, imperative, indicative. Peter, yes, does he tell you how you should live as an elect sojourner? The answer is, yeah, he does, but only after, first of all, 12 verses on the gospel. And then even when he goes about the business of giving imperatives, what does he do? He constantly reminds you of the gospel. Even after he says, be holy because God is holy. Serve God, obey God in fear. And then what does he do? Because you were purchased with something more precious than silver and gold. You were purchased with the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. What is that? What is that? It's a reminder. Here's why you should be holy. Look what was done for you. And it gives you the correct motive for being obedient. That is key in the Christian life. That's why Peter weaves the two in and out of one another. Here's what you need. This is what's been done. This is what you need to do. This is how God feels about you. Now, this is how you should feel about him. This is what God says about himself. And this is now how you should view the world through a theological lens. It's the pattern for the Christian life. So whether it's an eating issue or it's an anger issue, whatever it is, knowledge about God is key. But remember, it's not just knowledge that stays in the head. It must make its way into the affections, into the heart. If that step is skipped, knowledge, then heart. Got to tell you, overcoming something like an eating issue, it's going to be very, very difficult. Dear Diary, with my counselor's help, I'm identifying some lies I believe. I used to think my eating disorder would somehow diminish my problems. Like, if I were smaller, my problems would be too. I realize now that problems don't stem from an inflated body. They stem from an inflated heart. I can see now that in trying to take control, I was pridefully dethroning God. I was sitting on his lap, pretending that I was calling the shots. Knowing how quick I am to play God, I've had to radically amputate some of my go-to attitudes and actions. For instance, I don't allow myself to change in front of mirrors anymore. That's smart, isn't it? Not that mirrors are evil. I just know that for me, where I'm at right now, it's not good to spend a lot of time in front of them. My main goal is to reflect God, not myself. That's theology in action. is what that is. And that, by the way, is what biblical counseling is all about. If this subject intrigues you, make sure you listen to Greg Gifford's podcast. Make sure you listen to Libby Glosson's podcast. Avail yourself of the resources we have at Fortis Plus on the subject, because biblical counseling actually helps. Again, Mrs. Friel and I, we were watching some show. I don't know what it was. Probably a waste of time. And somebody who had some major issues is sitting in front of a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist is asking questions and giving nothing. And I'm yelling at the TV, show me what you got. Show me what you got. Come on, give it to us, PhD. Show me how you're going to help this person that's struggling. They've got nothing. Or maybe they'll give advice like, oh, you struggle with emotional. When you really get overcome by your emotions, wrap your arms around yourself and then pat yourself. Really? That's what you've got. Now, there might be some physiological effect from tapping yourself like that. That ain't going to make the problem go away. It ain't going to help me think rightly about it. That's what biblical counseling. They can't. They've got no basis. They've got no foundation, and they've got zero authority other than what they concoct and put together in an eclectic mix of what they call psychology. Let's return to Katie's diary, where we are learning that the Bible applied is what's needed to help people overcome this issue. Dear diary, I've crossed several milestones in the last year and a half. I've taken some terrible, awful, no good, very bad steps backward. Got a plan for that, sinner. I know it sounds potentially defeatist, or it sounds like it's giving a person an out. Well, John actually gives people an out. If you say you have no sin, you deceive ourselves. Truth is not within you. If you confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you sin, little children, if you sin, more of a when you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous. And so we need to be aware that people who are struggling with a particular besetting sin, they are going to take some steps backwards. It doesn't throw us into a panic. It doesn't put us into a theological tailspin. Instead, we're reminded it's a process. Sanctification is growth. Upward, slightly trending, sometimes up, sometimes down, but basically trending upward. That is sanctification. And a part of a sanctification plan includes a failure plan. What are you going to do? Because here's the inclination. Let's just say you've got an eating issue. You haven't done whatever your manifestation is for 3 months, and then you slip. All goes out the window. Don't even know why I try anymore. I'm not even sure I believe in God. Slow your roll. Confess your sins. You have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. Without having a failure plan, which is, it's almost going to be inevitable with so many of these struggles, you're going to quit. You're going to give up. You're going to throw in the towel. God does not want you to do that. Back to Katie. By God's grace, I've also taken some amazing, awesome, so good, very rad leaps forward. I'm no longer going to individual counseling. Whoa. My parents have agreed to start coming with me. Wow. There's been a lot of progress in that relationship. Still a ton to go. I've also seen progress in how I handle my body, weight, and food. I've been able to establish a routine for regular exercise, but I log how much I'm doing and I show this to my accountability partner. That's good wisdom. I have a similar routine of accountability for my food intake. This is why you need a local church. Dear diary, at this point, denial and pride are my biggest enemies. It's so easy for me to deny I ever had a problem. It's a slippery slope. After all, I don't have a problem. And then I think I don't need safeguards. And if I don't have safeguards, I don't need others prodding into my affairs. And if I don't have others prodding into my affairs, I don't need to talk to anyone. And if I don't need to talk to anyone, I become private and a secretive person. As I learn to live a victorious life, I cannot keep secrets. That's a part of dealing with eating issues. Got to bring it into the light. Got to keep it in the light. I cannot keep secrets, living in darkness, concealing my affairs. I can pretend God doesn't know what's going on, but he does. I know it's going to be hard for me to keep living for God's beauty rather than my own. I know it's going to be hard to surrender control. I know I'm going to fail. In the midst of the battles, God has never given me reason to return to my old life. He's renewing me day by day to look more like Him. Outwardly, I struggle and fail and fade and die. He breathes life into my dead, dry bones. He turns everything in my life into an opportunity for good and glory. He goes ahead of me. He walks with me. He holds me. He never leaves me. He fights for me, and He wins. You can have that victory if you struggle with eating disorders. This was certainly not a complete treatment on the subject, but I hope one note will continue ringing in your ears. If you have an eating disorder or know someone who does, oh, there's power available for you. And there is, oh, so much hope. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, we start with the biggest story in everybody's news feed, and that is that Iranian state media confirmed on March 1st that Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei is indeed dead after a joint U.S.-Israeli attack on February 28th. Iran did hit back with waves of missiles and drones toward Israel and U.S. military bases across the region. President Donald Trump said hundreds of targets were struck, including Revolutionary Guard sites, air defenses, and 9 ships and naval buildings. And he says operations will continue at full force until objectives are achieved. U.S. Central Command reported at least 3 U.S. service members were killed and 5 seriously wounded, with Reuters-cited sources saying the deaths were on a base in Kuwait. To Ohio now, where the Ohio Right to Life is saying the First District Court of Appeals struck down a 2020 law signed by the governor that required abortion facilities to cremate or bury fetal remains. The group says Ohio's 2023 abortion amendment is now being used to wipe out basic standards that the law didn't even stop. To Texas now, where a federal appeals court has reaffirmed Texas can indeed enforce a 2023 law, Senate Bill 12, which bans sexually oriented performances in the presence of minors, with fines up to $10,000 per violation. A 3-judge panel on the Fifth Circuit reversed U.S. District Judge David Hittner, and the court rejected a bid for a new hearing, clearing the law to take effect in March. Attorney General Ken Paxton says he'll continue to defend it, of course, while the ACLU calls it vague. But the point is pretty plain to anyone with a little bit of common sense. Adults can do adult things, and kids do not need to be in the audience. New York City Mayor Zohran Mamdani, his Director of Tenant Protection, Sia Weaver, is catching some heat for past posts saying homeownership is a weapon of white supremacy. Yeah, so much heat that the Department of Justice's Civil Rights Division is, quote, on high alert about Mamdani's agenda. Barna and Glow have surveyed over 1,500 U.S. adults, and they found, get this, 30% of them say that AI spiritual advice is as trustworthy as a pastor, including 34% of practicing Christians. Among Gen Z and millennials, that number jumps to 39% and 40%. And Barna says 4 in 10 Christians have used AI for prayer or Bible study. Meanwhile, a December survey of 442 Protestant pastors found more than 41% use AI for prep, but only 12% feel comfortable teaching about it, which is exactly how you end up being discipled by a chatbot instead of a shepherd. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at fortisinstitute.org. And also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds. All to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Above and beyond.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
This is Wretched Radio, yep. Read the eating disorders book, but went Above and Beyond. Okay, not that much Above and Beyond because it's a super skinny book. More like a pamphlet. It's called Eating Disorders, The Quest for Thinness by Ed Welch. It's really a tiny book. So again, this just doesn't cover everything regarding eating disorders, but it helps us to reframe the issue. It helps us to understand, okay, this is theological. This is an issue about my relationship with God, my understanding of reality. This book will help you do that. And if you do not struggle with an eating issue or know somebody who does, although there are tens of millions who do, and it's going up. I think we looked at these statistics last week, or I maybe read them over the weekend. Then I want to say almost 30 million people have some sort of eating issue. Jimmy, you want to use your AI machine? Just ask it what it has to say.
All righty.
It's just a lot. And I don't think social media is helping, frankly, because it just keeps telling you, here's the standard. You need to be this skinny. I got to tell you, movies, TV, and the celebrities, the entertainers, you go up to them. You think they got it made in the shade and look at how amazing their figure is. Go up and ask them what they would like in life. And most of them are going to say, a sandwich. They're miserable. It's so hard. And it's so unnatural. I don't even think that it looks like normal because it's not. Normal isn't body perfection. In fact, I don't even know who gets to define normal because we're dealing with so many different DNAs. We're dealing with so many different body types and structures and sizes and metabolisms that we can't say this is what everybody's supposed to look like. And yet social media keeps pounding it into us. Look like this. You got to be a beauty queen. You got to be a weightlifter. No, you don't. Jimmy, what is the statistic?
So about 55.5 million worldwide.
Million worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
You got it for the United States of America?
28.8 million.
Okay, I would have won a showcase. I was 26 million.
Oh, wow.
So it came under,
but
pretty close nonetheless. And I wonder how many people don't talk about it. How many people just are ashamed? Pastor, may I ask a question? Is your church a culture where people can feel like they can go to at least somebody inside of the body and say, could I talk to you about this? Is that the type of place that people can find that they will not be shamed for struggling? If not, if you don't think that it's that sort of environment, I think that's a good goal. I think that's a good goal. We need to remember, everybody is struggling. You don't know anybody who isn't struggling with something. And we are such knuckleheads, aren't we? In the Sunday sermon, did I mention we're going through 1 Peter? In 1 Peter, in verses 17 through 21, I was reading through it like 100 times because that's what you do when you're preparing a sermon. And I started to notice he said that. Oh, he's already said that too. Oh, wait, he said that already. Oh, wait, he said that too. He repeated everything in 17 through 21 with the exception of just one descriptor for the believer and how we're supposed to obey God, all repeated. And you go, well, he's only 17 verses in and he's repeating the fact that we have been elected, that the Father has chosen us, that we have been purchased, that we have been bought by God, redeemed by God, so that we would be obedient children. And it's like, why is Peter repeating it already? And the answer is actually given in 2 Peter, where three times he says, I'm telling you again, I'm repeating myself. Here it is one more time. And then if you look for Paul, I don't have the manuscript with me, but he did it in Galatians. He did it in Romans. I believe it's in Ephesians. Did I mention Corinthians where he repeated? He said, look, I know I've already told you this, but I repeat, it's no problem for me to repeat myself. Now, why did those apostles feel the need to repeat themselves? Well, in 1 Peter, I think there's actually two reasons, but the biggie I think is shared by Peter and Paul. The first reason is because in 1 Peter, he's asking us to do something very hard. He's asking us to be good sufferers who are submissive and sanctified in the context of suffering. It's hard. So he repeats himself. But I think the other reason is we're so prone to forget, aren't we? We forget. Jimmy, tell me about the sermon you heard 2 weeks ago. Yeah, my point exactly. Don't worry. Me too. And I preached it. I just, unlike Van Gogh, it goes in one ear and out the other with him. It stays there. That's the old Joe. The point is we need repetition because we're so prone to forget. And Peter and Paul just bang it over and over and over and over again because we need it. And Peter masterfully weaves in. As soon as he gives an imperative, it's wrapped in an indicative because that's what we need to be motivated rightly to do what is asked of us and commanded of us. From the book, Eating Disorders, the number one reason people stay stuck in self-destructive patterns is they don't really want to change. Of course, you don't like the consequences of your food obsession, the perforated esophagus, the rotting teeth, and many other things that result from it, but there are parts of it you believe you can't live without. Did you hear that word? This is a belief issue, how you are thinking through things. You might want to get rid of the bad consequences, writes Welch, but you don't want to give up the obsession itself. So he gives some practical steps. Here you go. Again, please note, I know it's more profound than this. I know it's more complex than this. But simultaneously, the details, I think, are complex. People's motivations, they can come from different places. But I think the principles regarding overcoming it are pretty consistent. Hopefully this helps. Start by admitting how reluctant you are. Welch writes this, it might be the first honest thing you've done with your obsession in a long time. Because eating disorders, they are secretive, aren't they? You just hide those. We don't want people knowing about that. Now, that should be a little bit of a tip-off for the individual with an eating disorder. If it's so good, why are you so secretive? I mean, if something great were going on in your life, you were doing something wonderful, I suspect you'd be telling folks about it. But if you're doing the exact opposite, it would imply that what you're doing is the exact opposite of wonderful. Back to Ed Welch. Every time you starve, every time you binge, you're saying something. What is it? Here's what you're saying. This is all theology. You're saying, I need nothing. You're saying, I must be in control. You could be saying, I'm hurt. I want to feel nothing. I am angry. I'll show them. I'm bad, so I'll deny myself. That hurts my heart. If people are thinking that way, If was just listening to a sermon and I was reminded again that the word gospel maybe needs to be given a little bit of a hiatus in that instead of just calling what God has done for us in Christ the gospel, how's about we start pointing people to Jesus, not the gospel, not abbreviating what God has done by saying the gospel. Because I know there's a lot of churches that talk about the gospel, but it's almost like this tiny word that we use instead of talking about the center of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. And I wonder if that is why some people, they don't have a gospel-centered life. It's because we're making the gospel the center of our lives and not Jesus. I think there's a distinction and a difference. When an individual says, I'm bad, I'm punishing myself. Oh, whoa, that's a gospel deficiency, isn't it? That you think that somehow your self-flagellation is going to cleanse you? Are you punishing yourself, harming yourself, cutting yourself, abusing your body by denying it food? Oh, you need to hear about Jesus. You don't need to just hear the gospel. You need to hear about Jesus and what he has done and why he has done it. Sorry, once again, 1 Peter. Why did Jesus shed his precious blood? It says it right in the text. For you. If you have an eating disorder, may I ask, are you believing that? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, there's no shortage of voices telling women how to handle anxiety, how to navigate relationships, how to find their identity. Honestly, most of it sounds pretty good until you realize it's just self-help slapped with Bible verses. That's not the same thing as biblical wisdom. And that's why we at Fortis Institute present to you The Better Way with Libby Glosson. Libby is an ACBC certified biblical counselor, and she's not just interested in giving you coping strategies. No, Libby's desire is to take you to scripture and show you what God actually says about the things that you're actually walking through. And this is the kind of content our gospel partners are making possible. If the content we're producing at Fortis Institute has been meaningful to you, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like for you to be a part of getting content like The Better Way into the hands of women who need it. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means? Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that. Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply Scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, Jimmy.
Yes?
There's somebody on hold for you.
Oh, who?
Charlie, your pastor called. He's a little concerned about your forgetting his sermon from 2 weeks ago. This is Wretched Radio. You remember.
Sorry.
You remember the old joke, don't you? Well, if not, you're going to hear it again. A pastor is called to a church, preaches his first sermon. Everybody's tickled pink. The next week, he preaches the exact same sermon. Well, you know, moving, all of that, busy. Third week, same sermon. Now people are starting to, what's going on? Why is this guy preaching the same sermon? Week four, you guessed it, same sermon. Now the elders are concerned. What are we going to do about this? We might need to talk to them. Week five, exact same sermon. They muster the courage to approach the new pastor and ask, excuse me, pastor, why are you preaching? When are you going to preach a new sermon? And the new pastor responded, as soon as they start listening to and applying the first one. Now, there's a ring of truth in that, isn't there? We can just hear things and let them fly. And Peter and Paul want to make sure that doesn't happen by repeating, saying the same thing over and over again, because we tend to forget. Peter is doing that in 1 Peter 1. Hey, don't forget about the gospel. He loads it up. Here's what Jesus did. Here's how God feels about you. This is what God has done. This is how he's purchased you. This is how he has elected you. This is the foreknowledge of Jesus Christ and his redemptive plan. And he's done this for you. In other words, he's reminding us of the love of God, and yet he doesn't neglect the other attributes of God either, because he tells us right after saying, be holy, obey God in fear. Whoa, what's up with that? Well, Peter gives us the motivation for that fear when he tells us that he's going to judge you impartially, not for your sins, but for your works, and it should cause you to be reverential. How do I know it's reverential and not terror? It's the same word. It could be terror, it could be reverence, the phobos. It's the same word. How do you know the context? He's already said you're obedient children. And then he says, your father, if you believe in your father, the one who judges impartially. So it's all familial. It's wrapped in relationship. So it's not a knee-knocking terror, but it should produce reverence and awe. And that's the balance that we need if we're going to be successful in overcoming sin in our lives. We need different motivators. I think there's three. I pointed this out on Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. You've got fear of the Lord, you've got love of the Lord, and you got rewards. And apparently we need all of those things, because there's going to be times when one isn't as potentially as potent as another motivator. There could be times where it's like, hey, I really want to experience the most joy I possibly can in heaven. So I'm going to deny myself this sinful thing because I want to be an obedient child because I'd like that reward. That's fine. Another time, though, you might need, God judges then and now. And if he finds me straying like a good father, he is going to put me through the refiner's fire. I don't want that. And so you deny yourself and you don't sin. But I think the primary motivator is the love of God, that you love God so much. Why would you want to do something to disappoint your father who has done all of these things for you in Jesus Christ? We need those perpetual reminders if we are going to have the oomph that we need to overcome sin, like eating disorders. This one is called The Quest for Thinness by Ed Welch. He's giving steps to the individual who struggles with sin. And this doesn't just apply to eating issues, by the way. This is for all of us. But he uses eating disorders because, well, that's what the booklet is called. And it would be weird if he used a different issue, wouldn't it? So he's talking about the things that people with eating disorders say when they exercise their disorder. Like, I'm bad. I'll deny myself. I'm disgusting. I will be who I am and do something disgusting. I'm empty, alone. I want to feel full. If only I could be nothing. Now, that's a long list of statements that an individual who is either eating too much, too little, purging, is saying. What do they have in common? All of those statements, what do they have in common? They're lacking God. It's just all me-centered. God is not in the picture. You're living in a kingdom that is not ruled by God. So you cry in your bed, but you don't cry out to the Lord. That's Hosea 7:14, Rexella. You feel bad about where you're at. You feel bad about the consequences, but you refuse to turn to the one who says, I got the power. I can help you. This is what I do. You don't turn to God for two reasons, writes Welch. One, you believe he will take away something you need, something you trust in. Two, you don't believe you're good enough to come to God. Here's the truth of the matter. You're not good enough to come to God, nor am I. And yet, he says, come and cast your cares upon me because I care for you and he will meet you in your deepest need. Welch goes on to say, confess, Confess now your sins. Confess that your world is about you rather than him. Confess that you're living as if you know better than God. And by the way, we could insert almost anything here, couldn't we? You drink too much, you're playing with pot, you're looking at pornography, you're blowing up at the kids all the time. You got to confess it as sin. You got to come clean. You have to. Besides, God knows, doesn't he? I mean, he knows. So isn't it better to actually confess it? Confess that you're trying to save your own life rather than lose it. Confess that you're trying to make life work apart from Jesus, then get to know God better. From Welch, you might expect that what comes next is a new system of rules. God's different from our expectations. God's word does show us how to live wisely and well, but first you need to, here's a key word, rest. Love that word, that you rest in repentance, and rest is your salvation, Isaiah 30:15. Just let those promises make their way into your pores. What does that require? You need to think about it. And I think one of the keys for you, if you're constantly feeling and potentially even just obsessing over a sin area, I think there you've got to examine, why don't you want those things? Why don't you want to believe those things? Now, you believe them, and I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not trusting them and resting in them. And you've got to figure out the reason for that. Why am I not trusting God the way that I should? There could be so many reasons for it. It could be that you can't, nobody's ever loved you the way that God says he does. Maybe you had a bad dad. It could have been that. It's like, no, that doesn't happen. There's no way. Maybe it's because you've got an image of yourself where you have forgotten the totality of what God has done in Christ. He doesn't love and die for his pals, for those who are great. He died for rebels. He died for sinners. You certainly qualify. That means he died for you while you were yet sinning. Can you let that get in? Figure it out. Be introspective. Let somebody get into your heart and pull up from that deep well of your inner being. Why don't you want to rest in the promises of God? Welch writes, learn who God really is. You're drowning under wrong layers of thinking about God. Ask for help. That's another step. Ask for help. You might also want to get dietitians, physicians involved, but somebody at your church, your family, get them involved. Next, speak truthfully. When you speak to others, be alert to your tendency to lie and cover up. The language of truth might not come easy for you, but you'll find that you are blessed when you live in the light. And then finally, be especially alert to how you respond to failures, because you're gonna. And if you don't, praise God. And being prepared for failure, it doesn't mean it's like, oh, well, you've just given yourself permission to fail. No, you've given yourself a plan should you fail. That's called wisdom, not capitulation and compromise. That's just called wisdom. Have that plan in place so that when it happens, whatever your sin issue is, you don't forget theology. And that is, you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. Bang that into your head. And to the individual then who takes that and goes, whoop-de-doo, I guess I can maintain my eating disorder. No, you don't understand it. You probably don't even believe it. That's not how a Christian feels about sin. Just because you can get away with it, that's the last thing you want to do, is get away with it, because you can get away with it. And that very knowledge keeps you from wanting to get away with it. If you are an individual who doesn't care, that's a problem. But if you do, then you need to understand, you should bake in the promise that if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. Avail yourself of all of the resources that are available. Fortis Plus, find those lectures of Drive-By Biblical Counseling, find biblical counseling resources. Talk to your elders. Get people involved, because for you, there is hope and there is power. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.